You have your Bibles, you might like to open them to Hebrews 8, which is going to be somewhat a basis of what we're going to talk about. We appreciate the presence of every one of you here. It's always a privilege that we have to come and worship God. And it's always a challenge to worship God to the very best of our ability and offer God our best. And I appreciate you making that effort. I hope that I can do likewise. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Bible very plainly tells us about the new law of God. And I think in emphasizing the new part of the law, we may have missed perhaps a more meaningful part of that law. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:8, for finding fault with them, that's the old law, the Jews that followed it, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's Jeremiah 31:31, repeated for us in the New Testament. House of Israel and house of Judah simply means in this passage, the people of God. He says it's not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. If you don't know what that covenant was, you need to study your Bible a little more diligently. I think every person nearly in the world would know that that is plainly the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandment law. And then the Bible says this, and this is the part I'm emphasizing today. I will make with the house of Israel house after those days, I will put my laws into their mind and will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. When we think of law, many times we think of laws of men. We think of laws in regard to how we have to live in this world. And I think in particular, many of us are very mindful of traffic laws. Traffic laws and laws of that nature are placed on the outside, and you're forced to obey them. God's law is placed on the inside. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. And the compulsion to obey them comes from the inside. We are to exhort and to encourage one another. We are to teach and admonish one another. We are to set the example for one another. And we are to discipline when it's right to do so. But I cannot answer for you. And you cannot answer for me. I cannot make my children obey the gospel. I can help them to understand it, set the example for them. I cannot keep them from obeying the gospel. And therefore, we come to a different law. God's law is written on the mind and heart. And the compulsion to do it is, of course, from within. Now, if you want to know something about God's law, you've got to know something about God. If you want to know something about the law of the Millersville police, you've got to know something about the Millersville police. If you don't know that they sit over yonder on the interstate every morning, and every morning they catch somebody going down through there over 70 miles an hour, you know something about them. They're going to be there in the morning, and you know what they're going to do. And I'm not saying that's wrong or right. I'm just saying, if you know something about somebody, you know something about their law. If you're married to a good mother and a good wife, you learn that certain things you put in certain places and certain things you don't do because of the very nature. My wife would not leave any piece of trash laying out in the living room anywhere in the house and go to bed. She would not allow it. It doesn't bother me. If you know my system, I could sleep just as well with or without it. But that tells you something about whom you're dealing with. Now, when we make this into God, I want to make some applications because I think this has caused us not to know how we need to serve God. God has certain attributes, and these attributes show up in His law, and they are unchangeable. I first want to say that when we talk about God, we cannot compare Him to me and you. His mind is not our mind. We have a limited mind. God knows everything. His heart is not our heart. God loves perfectly. We're the only ones. But I want to go over here again and say about hate. His hate is perfect hate. And the Bible says these six things doth God hate, and the seventh is abomination in his sight. And I won't take the time to give them to you, but that's what it says. And so we're dealing with God. And God's love is one of the great attributes. However, that love is a complete and pure love. And it requires certain conduct on the part of God as revealed in his law. When you think of that. And then, of course, God's word is absolute truth. Your word and my word is not absolute truth. I hope it's very close to it. But you know, I've heard people say your Bible is not a prayer book. And they mean by that you don't always speak like you ought to speak. But God cannot deal with error at all. We deal with error all the time. We have what we call in our vernacular a margin of error. And in speech, we used to say about this one, you got to allow a little bit for what this person says. Not so with God. There's no allowance. God deals with us in truth. Now, as you got that in mind, you're ready then to talk about the New Covenant law. It's not the most important thing that it was given to the all people and replaced the Old Testament law. That's important. It's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing, of course, that it what replaced the Old Testament law, and of course, it will be judged by. But here are some things and principles that we can recognize when we're dealing with God, and we all got to deal with God. Everybody in here, whether they like it or not, has got to deal with God. We shall all stand before the judgment bar of Christ to receive for the things done in this body. Hope you paid attention to the songs we sung this morning. I didn't tell Rob, he must have read my mind. They were perfectly what I wanted to sing about the mind and what God is. Now, we talked about the greatness of God. We talked about, of course, his love is outstanding. And so when we come now to understand, first thing God wants us to know is that his law requires love. The Bible says in John 3:16, as well you know, God so loved the world, this is the extent to which he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That separates his love from my love and your love. You've never given your son for me, and I've never given mine for you. We might be able to do that. Romans 5:8-9, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. We generally wait for somebody to get themselves in pretty good order before we love them. God's love is different. God loved us while we were yet sinners. God also in his love, talks about something that we don't realize that love has. God believes in giving specific, clear, and true warnings. The only thing about his warnings and our warnings, he never relents on them. Now, I tell my children, you do that again and I'm going to whip you. And then you do it one more time, and I say, well, I'm going to give you one more chance. Well, when you talk about the warnings of God, now God may sometimes extend his grace when he don't have to. There's a few cases of that in the scriptures, which we could go to. We won't because it doesn't fit. But God gives warning. The Bible says in Matthew 2:12 that Joseph gave us a great example that we don't think about much. The Bible says, and Joseph being warned of God in a dream. God warned Joseph in a dream. Back then, he revealed things in dreams to people. He don't today. If you're dreaming now, you're not dreaming the truth of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But he dreamed. And Joseph set us an example of being warned of God and departed in another way because he was warned of God in a dream. And so there will be warnings when we come to God. We're going to study some of them. And then, of course, when it comes to obedience, it's never a matter of choice. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were his son, yet led he obedience to the things which he suffered, and became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, and none that don't, I could add, but It doesn't add it in that particular passage. Now, when it's talk about warnings, someone says they're not a part of our vernacular, though. Yes, they are. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, we warn every man and we teach every man. Do we do that? Do we feel like we've got to warn everybody? Now, what are we warning people of? You warn people about things that are dangerous. I had a good day yesterday. We drove back to look at all the trees. Took about 80 miles, I think, around here. And it's amazing. Only God can make a tree. And all the flowers you ladies can put out, I hate to tell you, but I don't think they can outshine the trees of God. And so we saw them. And so we looked at them. But the Bible teaches us that when God makes something, they're always better than us. And so we're to warn every man and teach every man. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, warn them that are unruly. If you haven't read Matthew 24 and 25 as two chapters of warning, you need to do so. Now you know that 1 chapter 24 is about a warning to the Jewish nation. God warned the Jewish nation. He said, here's the temple, not one stone to be left on another. They won't be thrown down. Did you know that that's absolutely true? They have not been able to find one stone on another. The only thing they found any stones put together in Jerusalem was a little part of the wall. God said wouldn't be one stone on another. And so we were warned about that. But in that Matthew 24, it says, as it was, so it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And it warns us about that. Matthew 25 is not just a story of the judgment. It's a story of the judgment that warns me and you to be ready for it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book, the Revelator says, was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of it. Now, if you have gone and seen those signs on those roads, as we're looking at, and it comes like this and does like that, you know that that's a bad curve and you've got to slow down. People who ride with me now do this all the time. I don't know really what's going on. They tell me, you're too old to drive. So just be careful as you watch me out here. Give me a little more room, you know. But people are warned about my driving. But, you know, you've got sense enough. No, that's coming up, and you've got to prepare for that. Well, what are some things that the Bible warns us about? It warns us about judgment. We mentioned that. It warns us about death. Do you need to be warned about death? You know, I told my wife, it's going to take an awful long needle to get a doctor to give me a shot next year. I know you people don't, y'all trust people better than I do. But it's going to take an awful long needle. It's going to have to be about a mile long. I'm not going to take the flu shot this year. I'd rather have the flu than die. I don't trust these folks. And so I've given you a warning. So when we come to warning, we need to look and see what God has warned us about. Dying. Dying is something you need to be warned about. Why? Because you know you're going to die. There's not a person in you that don't know they're going to die. Second, you don't know when you're going to die. Now, sometimes you can get pretty close to it. You don't know when you're going to die. Here it is that God says to you, you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. But He says in Luke 16, when you die just like that, if you're living righteous, you're going to go to Abraham's bosom. If you're living wrong, you're going to go to torment. You're going to wake up in torment. That's not hell. Judgment hadn't come. That's the flame. You're waiting for hell. You misunderstood that scripture if you hadn't studied that carefully. He's warned us about death, and then He's warned us about hell. Someone says you don't need to warn people about hell. Don't preach on hell. Brother, Jesus preached on hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Jesus used the word hell 11 times. The Bible only used it 12. Jesus used hell. You just don't know your Bible. Jesus said in Luke 12:4, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. That's before it happens. Now this is what Jesus said. Fear him that after he hath killed the body can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You think that Jesus was trying to warn people when he said in Matthew 25:4-6, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels. You need to be warned. It's coming. Hell is coming. But you, as we go again, you need then to obey God, because God loves you and has always provided a plan to save you. God's always provided a plan to save you. And there are no plans of men to save anybody. I ask people when they say, when they begin to talk about how they don't believe in God and a bunch of atheists, I say, what is your plan of saving your life? What is your plan of saving your soul? All these people write all these books and making as many books there's no end, and much study as awareness of the flesh. How many books do you know of that tells you anything about saving your soul? Yeah, some of them do, but they're very, very unlikely. Well, there's no possibility that they could do that. So let's look then at these things. God's love. And then God, all will receive and a reward. Now, that doesn't mean that God's using that term as something good. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, everybody in you. That we may all receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or evil. God's got a payday coming. So let's look and see how this fits into our world now as we look at this. Let's look at Adam and Eve, and I'm going to have to just paraphrase this. I took too much on the introduction. Adam and Eve, Genesis 1-3. It's obvious that God loved Adam and Eve. Why do you say so? The Bible says that God created them in His image. Genesis 1:28. The next verse says, and He blessed them. And the Bible says He built a home for them. And the Bible says that He gave laws for them to follow. Now, sometimes we don't get all this, but yet, where do we get the laws of marriage? Do we get it from the world? It's an amazing thing to me that every time I turned around, I find out that somebody's going to have a baby shower, and sometime later they're going to have a wedding shower. That always amazes me. That ain't the way God planned it. The Bible says that the Bible, that He ordained marriage, and He brought the woman to the man and said, these two shall be one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That was a, why did He do that? Well, if you've been through a divorce, going through a divorce, heard of a divorce, you know why God did that. God hates divorce. You know why God put it that way. Anybody don't recognize that one man and one woman for each other eternally, if all possible, they don't know about how good God is. Now, there is one reason for divorce. That's unfaithfulness, you know. But even that carries with it great sadness and heartache. God did it. The Bible says that God made a garden, and He put man in it, and He told him to dress and keep it. Now, I know whether you don't know this or not, but you learn this as you get older and older. One of the greatest things about life, the great satisfying thing, is to work. Now, I'm saying that because my working days are just about over. But I tell you, there's nothing any worse than having nothing to do. There's just nothing any worse than having nothing to do. You go watch TV, I hope you people are not dumb enough to watch much television. Excuse me. I shouldn't say stuff like that. There may be some things I don't know about. But what can, and here you are, we all get involved in sports, and nothing wrong with the degree, but sports is not a religion. It won't save you. And you'll be able to live a good life without it. But you got to have work. And so He put Him there to work. And that's the reason we have work in the Lord's kingdom. You will never be satisfied in the Lord's church until you go to work for the Lord. It just won't happen. It won't happen. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain, the Lord. What God expected me to do is get into the church and start trying to help people and save people. And you know what happens when that happens? you can forget about a lot of your own troubles. But as long as you sit there and wanting somebody to serve you, you're like a spoiled child. If you got a spoiled child, and I've got a few of them around me, and I've helped do it. But you can never really quite satisfy them what they want. What they want. We used to get more fun out of getting Mama's stuff out, and she let us play with all the metal stuff out in the kitchen floor and play with them, her little bitty kids, than all these things you get now that people won't play with. We cannot satisfy them that way. There is that is a principle of God. And so it did that. And then, of course, Adam and Eve came along and he warned them. He said, in the day you eat of this tree, you'll die. That's a pretty clear warning. They eat of it. Someone said they didn't die. They sure did die. They died that day. The Bible said God drove them out. They died because they were cut off from God. That's what. And the Bible says your sins, your iniquities are separated between you and your God. But even in that, God had a plan to save Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15. God told the woman that your seed shall bruise his head, but his seed, the Satan seed, shall bruise thy heel. The meaning of that is simple. Satan would always be a problem to mankind, but the seed of the woman, Jesus, would save mankind. Well, let's go quickly to Noah, because we need to get that in too. Noah lived in a very, very evil age. And the Bible says that Noah walked with God. And the Bible says that God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. God cannot endure evil. He will not put up with evil. He will separate himself from sin and expects me to. And the Bible says, he said, I'll destroy a man whom I have created. And the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:14, he said, I got a plan, Noah. Build me an ark of gopher wood. And Noah said, I don't know what gopher wood is. How am I going to build that ark? What in the world do you expect me to do? Well, see, God knows we can do things that we don't think we can do. I don't understand how Noah built an ark, do you? And I don't see how Ramses built a pyramid. 14 acres, many tons without a machine. Yesterday, I bought me a $20 thing. I got tired of not being able to pick up something. And $20, boy, I got a good buy. It'll hold up at least 1,000 pounds. I don't know how in the world people can do things they did. How could they pick up a ton? How could they pick up several tons? I've been told, now I don't have any verification of this, but I've been told from more than one source, that the children of those people carrying those million, those tons, were tied under the blocks that they carried them. And they carried them. I don't know whether it's true or not. What I'm saying to you is that we can do things that sometimes we think we cannot do. Here was Noah. Noah built that ark and worked on it. And the Bible says that Noah went in and his wife. And the Bible says Noah moved with fear. Move with fear. You read that, hadn't you? Hebrews 11, 7. Move with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The world's going to be destroyed by water. He was the only one who believed it, evidently. Finally got his family to believe it, but nobody else on earth believed it. Did not convert a single soul. Noah preached while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The lack figure weren't due baptism also now save us. Noah preached and preached and preached. And no, are we going to get to that place? How many people do you know are afraid of hell? Are you? How many people do you know are really afraid of hell? You think about hell burning forever and ever and ever and ever. But it's just commonplace. It's just commonplace. And so here we go. He prepared that ark. And the Bible says he warned. But God's plan was a plan of love. Come thou into the ark. Come into the ark. And so he came into the ark. And the Bible says, and God shut him in. You're wondering why God shut the door? He was the only one who had the right to. I'm sure Noah had some close friends out there, outside, that ark. In fact, I'm sure, and I can't prove this, but I'm still sure. Some things I'm sure I can't prove. I'm sure that a lot of people outside that ark helped build it. I don't see anything against that in the scriptures. Noah built an ark and the size of that ark and what it took. But anyway, maybe those few did it. But there they were. But it was shut up. And all Noah's, if he had any friends, and there were the members of the family, no doubt, distant kin, and they were shut out of the ark. And so we see then that God warned them. God loved them. God warned them. God provided a plan to save them. We see it all the way down through the scriptures. Let's go to one plan that didn't work very good. Go to Genesis 19. You know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was a selfish person. I think of how he was selfish, kind of like one of my brothers was always selfish. If you're going to divide something, and it's two of you, and one of you's always got to have first choice. Always. You can mark it down. That person's a little bit selfish, if not a whole lot. Always. And the Bible says that here was Lot, and Abraham said, you choose where you want to go, I'll take whatever's left. He had helped Lot get his material things together and blessed him and protected him and rescued him and everything else. And he said, you take first. And Lot didn't say, no, Abraham, oh, don't you take first. The Bible says he looked over there and he considered down there is, of course, the well-watered plains of Jordan. Somebody ought to have said to Lot, what about your family? You're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and live. What about your family? I don't know where anybody did or not. But the Bible says he went down there. And they went into the city. And the Bible says they stayed how long, I don't know. And the Bible says that God sent some angels down there with a message. Get out of this place. Get out of this place. God warned him. Get out of this place, for I'm going to destroy it. Now here's a good example of warnings from God nobody paid attention to. The Bible says in the 16th verse, though, there, it's 19th, 16th verse, said, but while he lingered, God's going to destroy this place, but he held on as long as he could. And the Bible says he went in and talked to his daughters that were married. And the Bible says they looked at their father and said, well, he's joking. They mocked him. Our father gone crazy. He thinks we got something to worry about. Do you have children that you can't talk to about hell because they think you're too religious? Do you have grandchildren that don't want you to mention hell to them and the possibility of going there because they're just too religious? And so the Bible says they mocked him and thought he was joking. And the Bible says that while he lingered, they took him by the hand, the angels did, and led him out. And here was his wife. God said, don't look back. You know the story. And they led him out. And the Bible says, Lot's wife turned and looked back. That wasn't much of a sin, was it? We got a lot of people in the Lord's church that instead of being at Bible study on Wednesday night, they're looking at the world. Yep, they are looking at the world. And the Bible says that here it was, and she turned to a pillar of salt. But that's not the end of that story, as you know. He brought out those girls, the two that weren't married, and the Bible says they went with him. You know what they did? They'd learned some awful habits in the world. They'd learned about drinking. Your kids learn about drinking if he's in college. Don't make no mistake about it. He's learned about it. I don't mean firsthand. But he's witnessed it. And the Bible says, they said, there's our father and he's getting old. Let's get him drunk. And they did. Noah drank and got drunk. And his own daughters committed adultery with him, fornication with him, and had children with him. Produced two of the most wicked nations ever on earth. The Moabites and Amorites. That was Lot. The Bible says, God delivered just Lot, vexed with the conversation of the wicked. He lived among them so long, it tortured his soul. The word there is torture. It's too vexed in that passage. But one of them's tortured. And the Bible says tortured his soul because he had been tortured living there among all. Does it torture you sometime with company you're with? I'm glad I don't have to associate with them anymore. I promised myself I went to one reunion, Hennersville High School. I went to one reunion. I like to go to reunions in a way, I guess, but I just went to one. And that's several years ago. And they all got to drink it. And I said, God, you get me out of this place and I'll never go to another one. And I've kept my promise all these years. I don't want to fool with drunk people or drinking people. I don't. I used to go get my brother-in-law. Sometimes he'd puke all over the car. I had a brother-in-law that was a drinker. And, of course, he thought he was the best driver in the world. And he run over every tree in Happy Hollow, I guess, during that time. But he obeyed the gospel and quit. Made a great Christian. Sure did. But anyway, I have learned some things from that. Well, again, let's go to the next example in the New Testament. Oh, we. Acts 2, the Jews. Did you ever stop about that? The Bible says in verse 37, they said, what shall we do? They crucified the Son of God. They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And the Bible says that they did that. And the Bible says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Here were a group of people that were warned. Here were a group of people that heeded the warning, obeyed the gospel, and they continued steadfast and saved themselves. I haven't got time to even tell you about the other one, but that unfaithful Christian ought to be mentioned. That's Acts 9. He was an unfaithful Christian. And he was told by the preacher, you're in the gall of bitterness, in the bonds of iniquity. You're a Christian, but you're in the gall of bitterness. You ever seen a Christian in the gall of bitterness? Can't smile. Nothing agrees with them hardly. The bonds of iniquity, they're tied to what they can't give up their old habits. Just can't get away from it. They just go on still living the same way. Never have attended worship regularly and not going to the die. Never have dressed appropriately and they're not going to the die. They're in the bond of iniquity. And the Bible says, the preacher said, your heart's not right in the sight of God. That's enough to send you to hell. Repent of this thy wickedness. It's not your mama, not your daddy. It's your wickedness. And pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. What a great warning. And boy, it's wonderful that that man did repent. Turned to Peter and said, pray for me. I think he'd be in heaven. I can't prove it. But he turned his life around. There was a warning. I want you to think here as I stand here to close this lesson. God loves you. He's warned you that you're going to die. That you're going to go to judgment. That there is a hell and there is heaven. And he's loved you. And he's provided a way for you. Always a way of salvation. He even says to those of us who are Christians, that if we're having trouble living the Christian life, that we all look around, 1 Corinthians 10:13, for God will with the temptation prepare always a way of escape. You know what that way of escape is? It's a way of going to work trying to save others. You can't handle it unless you try to save others. That's the reason God made it so. When you decide to try to save your children and others, then you can save yourself. Because it makes you live better. It makes you give better. It makes you attend. It makes you study. It makes you to forgive. That's God's way of escape. And it's given to all of us. Isn't it wonderful that God's given us the best he had? And that's what he wants from me. It may not be much, but the best I got's all God wants. If you decide today to be a Christian, you can't bring anybody but yourself. But you can bring yourself. And you can say, here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all I can do. To the best of my ability, I give myself to serve you. To the best of my ability. That's good enough for God. He'll take that. So if you're a Christian and come home and confess your sins, you can be forgiven. And start over again. If you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches that he that believeth not shall be damned. That means damned in hell forever. taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. When He cometh to be admired in His saints, it's clear. God will keep His word to us. He'll give us heaven if we're faithful. He'll doom us to hell if we're not. We're dealing with God, not me, not your mother, not your father, not the federal government, not the Tennessee government, but you're dealing with God. God makes no mistakes. He loves you. He gave the best He had. Obey Him while together we stand and while we sing.